Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I'm going to talk about three time periods tonight about when I became a Christian. And the first one is the first 3 months of my Christian walk. The next is from 3 months to around about 5 years. And then after that, it's about the last 7 years and how those three changes, how I've grown in my faith through those first three. And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was on fire for God, like really fired up and excited. I'd gone to an Alpha course that my mum made me go to. I became a Christian. I wanted to go to every other Alpha. I wanted to run Alpha, the next one that came along. I wanted to, like, you know, reading the Bible, going to every event that was on. Mate, I would have been at Freedom for Christ. I would have been at everything that this place puts on. I was just lapping it up completely. I used to get the tape of the sermon which was given every week. Back in, that shows my age, there were tapes. And I loved it. And we see here Noah's deep love for God as well. He loves God. Just loves him. Noah and his family have just been saved. They've just been saved from a flood, from complete destruction. Noah has just escaped, in a way, God's righteous justice, his wrath. And the very first thing that we see in today's reading is that he offers up a sacrifice to God. Noah, the true worshipper. Noah, a man who walked with God. He was a righteous man. We see that in chapter 6. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. But we also know that the earth was full of sin. As I've been talking about, as we've been going through this series, and we heard it from Sarah last week as well, sin had saturated humankind. Sin had basically touched every single bit of creation. God says, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all people on earth had corrupted their ways. And Noah was no exception to this. Sure, he was a righteous man, but Noah knew that he was a sinner. All people of that kind, all men at that time, and all men now, are sinners. Noah knew that the natural inclination of his heart was to turn away from God. Noah knew that he'd been saved by grace and not because of what he'd done. Noah understood that he'd been saved from this catastrophe. Noah knew that he'd been saved from the righteous, just wrath of God. I've been saying this a few times over the last few weeks, but God holds justice in his right hand and grace and mercy in his left. And it is in this left hand that Noah sits. He sits now in God's left hand, in God's grace, in God's mercy, the left hand of God, the hand that we all want to be in. We all want to be in that left hand, in God's grace, in God's mercy. But we can only recognize that we need that grace. We only can do that when we understand who we are in front of God. And Noah knew who he was. If we don't recognize that in the left hand of God is where we want to be, then we believe at the right hand of God that justice actually doesn't apply to us. A just God. And if we think that this right hand does not apply to us, then we'll never understand that we desperately need to be in that left hand, the left hand, God's grace and mercy. I'm not saying that God is like half good and half bad, or half nice and half evil. God is just and God is gracious. But are we in that left hand? Are we in God's grace here at Deep Creek? Are you in the left hand of God Are we like Noah and recognize that we are desperate, desperately need to be in that left hand of God? 1 John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We worship a huge God, a God that's so big that our puny little minds just can't get around it. In the words of Louis Giglio, we worship the star-breathing God, a massive and just God, a God who holds justice in his right hand, grace and mercy in his left. Noah knew that it was by God's grace that he was saved. Noah knew this. Noah knew that he was a fallen, sinful person. But Noah knew that God had placed him in his left hand. Noah knew that he'd been saved by grace. After my first 3 months of being a Christian, things started to get a little bit dry. I'd had the spiritual high. I'd been zapped by the Holy Spirit. I was fired up for God. But I'm not really sure if I understood what it meant to be saved. I don't think I really got it. I didn't understand it. The pure joy that I had at the start had left me. I still went to church, actually. That was also one of the greatest times of my life because I met my lovely wife, Jane. Got married to Jane. Was making sure I did the right thing by her as well and went to church. Went to a small group. Usually had a good excuse like cricket or something, but I got there most of the time. So I had my ups and I had my downs. I knew it was the right thing to be coming to church. I knew that I was doing the right thing by God and that he was pleased with me by just doing it. I was making sure I did the right thing so I'd get the ticket to heaven. You know the drill, do the right thing, you get the one-way ticket to God. Just keep coming to church and keep being a godly person. My faith had become wooden. I was in a rut of spiritual perfectionism. Everything had to be right. And I realised that after a while I was keeping the rules just for the rules' sake. It had nothing to do with the relationship with God. I wasn't focused in on God at all. There's a cricket player and his name's Greg Chappell. You probably all have heard of him. Captain Australia. He was a very good cricketer, actually the best cricketer, best batsman of his time, arguably. Couple of other good ones at the time, but he was a great cricketer. And he went through a rut where he went out for 5 ducks in a row in test match cricket. And he'd come into the nets and he'd hit the ball beautifully. And he'd come out in a test game and he'd go out for a duck. And after a while, they're saying, "What's wrong, Greg? What's wrong?" And he couldn't work it out. And eventually, he broke the cycle. I think he might have got 80 or 100. And he said, "I realised that what I'd stopped doing was focusing on the ball. I'd actually stopped watching the scene. When a bowler comes into bowl, he wasn't really looking at the ball. He was just looking at a general area around the arm and just playing the shot by memory and not watching that ball right onto the bat. And I suppose in a little way that's what I'd started to do. I'd gone away from focusing on Jesus, focusing on God, and I was starting to focus on all the other stuff that comes around, the religion. But Noah here knew what it meant to be saved by God's grace. He was a true worshipper of God. And this sacrifice that we read in these first few verses at the end of chapter 8 is a total surrender and a total dedication to God. He took some clean animals, some clean birds and sacrificed them to God and God was pleased. Noah, by recognizing his sin and God's grace, offers up his best possessions. I mean, the guy's just come out of being for 40 days in a boat with animals, 8 of his family members, The whole earth is flooded. Everyone else died. I mean, there'd been dead bodies floating around. I mean, can you just imagine how it just would have been pretty rough? I mean, he's just saying, thank you, dear God, you have saved me. And the first thing he can do is he gives, as soon as he gets out of that ark, is he recognises that. He recognises that God has saved him. God had destroyed the entire world except for Noah and his family. I just want you to listen to this sentence. God had restored human dependence on himself by making humanity aware of their complete impotence without him. God had restored human dependence on himself. Everyone has to rely on God by making humanity aware of their complete impotence without him. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Humanity is completely lost without God. Humanity was completely full of evil. And the people believed that they were all right. In this whole flood narrative, the people thought that they were all right without God. They didn't realise that they were sinners and that they needed to turn to God. They didn't even believe in him, half of them. People were happy to try and run their own lives and not recognise their maker. And because of this, the people did not recognise their sin. And so God, in this act of the flood, basically recreates everything. He'd made the earth perfect with Adam and Eve. Sin had saturated all of creation. And he decides to recreate the earth. It will not be perfect this time, but Noah and God know this. They understand it. And sin will be part of life from now on. And I'll pick up on that again later. But God promises six times over these verses of 9:1-17. That he will never, never again do this. He will never destroy the earth completely. He will never flood it completely. You might not be able to read that, but in Genesis 8:21, never again will I curse the ground because of man, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. 22, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease. 9:11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And in 9:15, I remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. God makes a promise. God makes a covenant with his people and his creation. Never again. And when God establishes a covenant, he does it according to his own pleasure. This is not a bargaining arrangement where he makes this covenant is no bargaining arrangement with Noah. It's not like Noah can come and say, if I am good, then you will bless me. I mean, Noah doesn't really have a leg to stand on. Man has nothing to bargain with. We've already heard that. It's full of wickedness, full of sin. The human heart is evil. Man has no bargaining power. Who was a man to think that they can bargain with God? But God establishes this covenant and places no conditions at all of obedience for maintaining this covenant in this whole chapter. This is a covenant of pure grace. It's pure grace. The covenant is that he won't flood the earth again, even though humanity is so evilly wicked, they turn away from him, he will not do it. He will not destroy them again, even though they deserve annihilation. He won't do it. God will remember his covenant when he sees a rainbow in the air. We see that in verse 12 through to 16. He won't remember it when he sees man's good deeds. He won't see it when a woman does something good or a man does something good. He'll remember it when he sees his own creation. There's nothing that humanity can do that impresses God. It doesn't impress him. God binds only himself to the rainbow, his own creation, for the unconditional covenant. Even though humanity is full of sin and now turns away from him, God will not destroy. God will keep the world spinning. Life will continue on because of God's grace. Just think about that for a little bit. The world only spins because God lets it. It's not because we've gone to the moon. It's not because Bono feeds people in Africa. I mean, they're all good things, but God doesn't keep spinning it because he thinks, oh, you're doing good enough stuff now. I'll keep the world going. That doesn't impress him. It's like my relationship with Angus. Angus is 5, and there's not a lot that Angus can do that impresses me. All right? He can kick on his left foot, but he's left-footed anyway, so that's not that good. And he doesn't really impress me. All I want him to do is love me. I just love him. I just want him to love me. He can't really spell anything that I can't. He can't do maths. He can hardly ride a bike. He misses the toilet when he aims. He can't. But so do I. No. That's a joke. But he doesn't. There's nothing there that impresses me. It's the same. It's a little bit like that with God as well. Our works don't impress him. He wants us to love him. And out of that love comes a natural flow of works, because we love him. We see both in verse 1 and 7. Thank you. God says to Noah and his family that they are to multiply and be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. God is saying, I give you everything now. This is a new creation. Sin's still going to be there, but it's a new creation, and I give you dominion over all of it. I want you to go out now and multiply. Go out and have families spread across the whole earth. Sin has entered the world, and it won't be the same. God knows that, and Noah knows that. It will no longer be a peaceful place, like when Adam and Eve were first created. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all beasts of the earth and all birds of the air. Sin is now, fear is still going to be there. It's not going to be completely restored. It's still going to be there. Things are going to be scared of you. Murder is going to occur. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. It's going to happen. Sin is still going to be there. Sure, he's wiped out all of humanity, but he's decided to start again with a small remnant. And it's still, sin is still going to be there. It's still going to have power. It's still going to linger. But he says, go out and multiply. In my grace and in my mercy, go and have families. And we see this, if you read on in chapter 10, you will see that Noah's 3 sons go out and have families, and they spread across the whole known world at that time. In his grace, he blesses Noah and his family with many, many children. So after 5 or so years of being a Christian, was I living the way Jesus wanted me to live? I was doing the right stuff, but I was falling for the old religion line. I'd forgotten, or maybe I never knew what it meant to be truly saved. And it wasn't until I actually became a dad that I actually started to get it, when we first had our son, Willow. I understood that it wasn't through good deeds that I could be saved. And actually just following a religion, that was actually really boring. I wanted a dynamic relationship with God. I needed to know what it meant to be saved, truly saved. I needed to know what was so amazing about grace. God promised that he would save Noah. He promised that he would never flood the earth again. And Noah was saved by God. And Noah understood God's grace. He understood God's grace is a promise. It's a promise for all who turn to him. And God's grace was a promise to all creation after the flood. God will never again flood the earth. That's just that general grace that people actually, some of the most evil people in the world have actually even been allowed to live. I mean, God's grace upon, you can think upon Hitler and upon over and over again, he gives people chances to turn to him. And we're saved by grace also. We are in the left hand of God. But one of the questions I think is really important for us to continue to ask ourselves is how do we not live in God's grace? I look at my own life and I've seen two ways that I haven't lived in God's grace through my life. I know the obvious one of when I became, before I became a Christian and I was far from God, and my actions were pretty ordinary, and my lifestyle was awful, really, as I look back on it. And that's a no-brainer. That's just reckless living. I understood that one. Sometimes we know we've obviously sinned, and that was the case in that. But I was falling for the biggest trap, which we often fall into. And it's when we think we deserve God's grace if we keep up the ABCs of Christianity. When we keep it up, keep coming, because it's just what you've got to do. Sometimes we forget about that passage that I had up before of 1 John 1:8, when you think you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. We fall into the trap of thinking that we do the right thing and follow the moral code, then we're saved. But this does not save us. Just because we go to Bible study doesn't mean we're saved. Just because I'm a minister doesn't mean I'm saved. It's far from it. I can't impress God. We can't impress God. And we often fall into the trap of calling people into this religious code, into a religion. That's what we think we're calling them into, a place where they can come out of darkness and then start doing the right stuff. The gospel is that everyone is wrong. Just as God said to Noah that all humanity had evil in their hearts. Everyone is wrong, but everyone is loved. And everyone is called to recognize this, turn from it, and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if you're at the extremes of rebelling against God. Doesn't matter if you're trying to control him by being religious and doing the right thing, by doing good deeds. Neither of these two extremes will save you. It's that God loves you. When you recognize that, you love the Father, you love him as a person. And the acts come because you love him, because you understand that you've been saved from your sin. And so we see here Noah as a clear type of Jesus. Noah is a new Adam representing the human race, a new person that God is starting the human race with. But Jesus is greater than Noah. Jesus is God's only Son. And through Jesus, the Father makes again, a completely new start with his people and his creation. For what Noah was powerless to do, Jesus did. Jesus offers his life to atone for human sin once and for all. God made a new beginning with Noah. God made a new beginning with Israel when he brought back a remnant. God made a new beginning with Jesus and his church and his people. We are part of that new beginning. We're part of it. We're part of his restoration. And we're set free by Jesus. We start again because of Jesus. We've got a new start. We have new beginnings because of Jesus, both now and when he comes back to restore his perfect kingdom. And we can take this to the bank. If you're wondering if you're in the left hand of God, the hand of grace, that hand of grace and mercy, well, the answer is a huge yes. The answer is a huge yes. If you understand who you are in front of God, he then saves you from that sin. And it no longer applies to you anymore. Because what God does is not only does he save you from that sin, so no longer are you a sinner, but he actually completely restores you and changes your identity. Sure, we need to sort of understand that we're still sinners saved by grace, but now you're a co-heir with him and you are hidden in him. And you're seated at the right hand with him, Ephesians 2. Because God loves you. And God is calling you out of evil. God is calling you out of a religion. And he wants to save you and have you living in his left hand, which is a promise to all that turn to him. This is a promise of God, God's grace. And it took me about 5 or 6 years until I got it. That I got it that God loves me. And that wasn't through doing the right thing because of Jane or my mum. It's going to keep me in God's good books. He loves me because he made me. He loves me so much that he saved me. He loved me first. He loved me because he made me. And now in my sinful, broken way, as best I can, I love him back. And that's my encouragement for you guys as well. God loves you, and God's grace is a promise in all our lives because of what Jesus has done.